Yeah, good. So we are doing this series, as Mike's already alluded to, called Fruitfulness on the Frontline, thinking through what it means to be a Christian in those many, many hours in the week when we're not here, when we're actually engaging with normal everyday life. And we've been thinking about that, and we will continue to think about it from a number of different perspectives over the coming weeks. And some of us I know are also in small groups in the week that are kind of thinking about that and discussing it. And the feedback I get from those conversations is that they're really useful and helpful and going well. So that's great. This morning, as was said, all of these titles start with M. So our M for the day is entitled Making Good Work. It's a clumsy title, but it is the title that it is because it had to start with M. But basically, it is about what Rich was sharing. It's about the work that we do. And I wanted to just put a health warning in from the beginning, because I think we must be careful not to equate work with employment. Work isn't just what I do when someone's paying me to do it. There are all kinds of work that people do in this room this morning, which you don't get paid for, but they are valid work. And I'd like you to not feel that you can't participate in thinking through what we're talking about this morning because you're not employed for everything that you do, or maybe for anything that you do. You may be working at home, bringing up children. You may be working in all kinds of places. So some of this morning will be particularly relevant if you are in employment, but some of it also, and perhaps the most important bits, will be relevant whether or not you're in employment. And you can try and work out which bits work where. And then you can have lunch. Okay, right. Now, we're trying to follow this series through on a Sunday morning by reflecting on some passages from the book of Colossians. So I'm going to put the passage on the screen. In fact, this morning, we're going to kind of deal with a couple of sentences from the reading rather than try and dig into all of the detail of the reading, because there's a lot in here which perhaps isn't entirely relevant to our title this morning. But remember, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to a church in modern-day Turkey. A church in a town called Colossae, which is now just a ruin. You can see where it was, but you can't see much of it anymore. Writing to the Christians that were there nearly 2,000 years ago, trying to help them work out what it meant in the very, very early days of the Christian faith to be a follower of Jesus in their culture and in their town and in their workplaces. And these are some of the things that he said to them. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, sorry about the missing you, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Ditto. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Now, there's a lot of detail in there we might unpack on different occasions about the role of slaves in first century culture and the role of men and women in marriage and all of that, which you might be frustrated to know. I'm going to just marginalize a little bit this morning, because I think Paul is not actually teaching about those things. He's using them to illustrate a bigger point. And his bigger point is, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. So he's illustrating from home life, from family life, from working life in the first century, the basic principle that he's trying to teach, which is about whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as though working for the Lord. And the Bible's attitude to work kind of brings together a number of different threads. Rich touched on some of them in his sharing about his own workplace. There are kind of different levels at which work works in terms of being a Christian. There's a very basic level, which is that work is about, and this is where the bit I said earlier about employment and work being not the same doesn't quite work. This is about employment. But there's a level at which work is about earning a wage. That might sound a bit basic, but Paul, when he writes to the different church, to the church in Thessaloniki, he criticizes some members of the church for having basically given up working because they thought Jesus was about to come back and they could just give up and other people would support them until the great day when Jesus arrived. And Paul writes to them and says, don't stop working. You need to earn a living. In fact, this is the Message version. Don't you remember the rule that we had when we lived with you? If you don't work, you don't eat. Okay, fine. Slob around and do nothing if you want to, but there's a consequence to that. So there's a kind of basic level, entry-level expectation that part of employment, at least, if not all work, is just the basic challenge to provide. To provide enough for ourselves, for our families, and to give away. And Paul says, that's right, work for that reason. That's not a bad reason, not a bad starting place. But it's by no means all that the Bible wants to say about work. So there's a second thought, which is that one of the significances is the way that we share the work we do. So when we work, whether it's employment or not, how do we engage with those others who are around us? There's an expectation that the Bible puts on us that we will live in a certain way. Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans. Maybe you work with pagans, maybe they wouldn't self-describe in that way, but that's just the word that's there. Live such good lives among your colleagues and friends and neighbours that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. So the way that we treat our co-workers, the way that we treat those that we volunteer alongside, that's also a part of a Christian expectation of doing good work or making good work, the way that we share the work that we do. And then there's another level, which is about the way that we do the work that we do. See the way we're going here? Try and work out the next two if you can. The way that we do the work that we do. So it's not just about the way we treat people around us, but it's the way we actually invest ourselves in the task that we have taken on, whether it's to be a volunteer, whether it's to be employed to do something. Paul, writing in the passage we've read, wrote, whatever you do it the right way. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Don't skive, don't take time off. Work at it with all your heart. Give yourself to it. The way you do the work you do has a Christian ethos to it. If you do it as it is to the Lord, it's the Lord Christ you're serving. We'll come in a minute when we get to the top of the diagram and fall over into the next screen as to why that would be. But there's a high calling there on Christians in the workplace to do the work that we're doing in a way that would honour Christ if he was our line manager, or he was the person running the charity shop, or he was the person running the coffee shop, or whatever it is. How do we work in those places as though it's Christ that we're serving? Now you might say, well, I'm actually working in a place that's pretty foul. I'm not sure I could stretch my imagination to think of Christ as my boss. It's tough in the workplace. And we're going to have a week in this series thinking about what it means to seek justice. And sometimes there is a challenge, a balance to be struck in this, between seeing our workplace as a place where Christ rules and also seeing a place where actually Christ clearly doesn't rule and we need to challenge. But we're going to come to that, so let me not confuse you. The way we do the work we do. Third thing, the words we share in the work we do. Peter again says this, in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. The places that we work are fantastic opportunities. Even given the constraints that Rich has explained, for some of us that our relationships there are very shallow and quick and brief, nevertheless, opportunities could well present to actually say something about the faith that we have. To think of what we do in the world as mission is a good thing, but mission isn't just about doing stuff, it's about speaking about the reason that we're doing it. Yes? Good, Paul's still awake. Just about. So I come across views sometimes that it's just about us doing things and mending things and putting things right, which it is. I'm going to come to that in a minute. But within that, there's always the expectation that if asked, why on earth are you doing this? We would be able to articulate an answer which brings Jesus into the factors, into the motivating factors for what we're doing. So there we go. The wage we earn in the work we do, the way we share the work we do, the way we do the work we do, the words we share in the work we do. Remember that? Test one another over lunch. I'm not sure whether that makes it easier or harder to remember. It's probably harder. But the headline thing, I don't really want to rank these things, but there is a kind of a basic bottom rung of the ladder thing about earning a wage, and this is the kind of the big picture thing that I just want to move on to briefly now. It's actually the actual work that we do itself. It's not that work is just a place where we can share our faith, or work is just a place where we can share kindly with others, our colleagues. It's not just the opportunities that the workplace, whatever that is, offers to us, but it's actually the work that we do is a part of our Christian vocation and calling. Remember, not that you were there, but do you remember the very creation of everything? Well, some of you, maybe, I'm not sure, but the very beginning of everything, right back at the start of the Bible, is where we get the first words about work. And do you remember how, if you don't remember, incidentally, I'm not meaning to make anyone feel bad because you don't remember it. If you've not read this story, then forgive me, just try and track with it. But at the very beginning of the Bible, the very first chapter of the Bible, it describes how God creates. And often what is missed, one of the many things I think that's missed in the way we read that chapter, is that we stop at day six. So I've read things about day six is when human beings were created, that God put all of this together for us, that human beings are kind of the pinnacle, the point of it all. But actually, creation story is a seven-day story, not a six-day story. It's very perverse to read day six as the climax of a story that has a seventh chapter. The climax of the story is day seven. And what happens on day seven is that God moves into the space that he's created. The creation story is about God ordering sacred space, God ordering a place where he can dwell, amazingly enough, with parts of his creation called man and woman, who he calls into partnership with him to help look after sacred space. Does that make any sense at all? For some it does. Okay. So the fantastic telling of the creation story is about, here is how God has faithfully and carefully put together a cosmos in which he can dwell. And right at the heart of that cosmos in the story is a garden, the very heart of sacred space. And into the very heart of sacred space, God invites humankind to dwell with him in order that they can cooperate in the running of sacred space. Yeah. Thinking about it, is that right? Okay. So I think that's a beautiful picture. The creation isn't about me, it's about God. In fact, some of the books that you can read on this matter will give you a clear indication that what God is doing is he's building a kind of a temple. So when later on a temple is built, a tabernacle, and then a proper temple, these become kind of patterned after Eden. These are places from which God reigns in sacred space. This is a topic for maybe it's a digging deeper session here, I think, because there's a lot to take on board if you've not come at it from this angle before. But this is so important to understand, that we weren't put here, this wasn't created as a kind of playground for us, or one great wealth of resources for us to enjoy so that we could be fulfilled. This earth was put here because God loves it, and God loves to dwell in it. The heavens even tell of the glory of God. The earth, Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God created this wonderful temple, and then he moves in on day seven and settles back to enjoy his creation and to continue to tend his creation in partnership with humankind. Look at the person next to you and say, that's you. You're humankind. Well, you don't have to do that. Okay, I'm sorry. Some of you are feeling very embarrassed now. You don't have to tell the person next to you they're human. Okay, it's not mandatory. So part of Christian work, it's not just going to work and being kind to people. It's not just going to work and earning a wage. It's not just going to work and sharing faith. Part of the very work that we do, the job choices that we make, the careers that we follow, is about joining God in partnership in running his cosmos, developing its beauty, maintaining it, making sure that decay doesn't set in, making sure that actually beauty is enhanced, that the place is enhanced with beauty. And I would really encourage you to think of the job, because every job can kind of have an echo of this. You don't have to sign up for a job that looks like this. I think most jobs, if you stop to think about it, you can actually, yeah, my job does that a bit. My job does actually make this world better for people. My job does actually make this world the way that God wanted it to be. My job does actually contribute to the greater good. My job does contribute to maintaining and developing this beautiful space in which God dwells. That is part of our Christian vocation. There's a quote here for you. For those of you who like quotes, the rest of you, just think about lunch for a minute. Okay, it says this. The point of caring for sacred space should be seen as much more than landscaping or even priestly duties. Maintaining order made one a participant with God in the ongoing task of sustaining the equilibrium God had established in the cosmos. Some of you are thinking, what? Some of you are thinking, that's interesting, so we'll move on. Because it's basically just a different way of saying what I just told you. Now that's great, isn't it? Except for we know that the world that God created in Genesis 1 is not the world that we live in today. The world we live in today is a kind of a broken example of that. There's still enough beauty in it for us to recognize that creation. There's still enough order in it for us to recognize that it can't have come about by pure random chance. Clearly this is God's creation, but in many ways this creation is broken and spoiled and marred and causes pain, not just delivers beauty. So what's our work about in a fallen world? Well, our work in a fallen world, in a broken world, is part and parcel of what it means to kind of bring healing and hope back into it. If you like, to mend and to deliver. To deliver from the brokenness and to bring healing and wholeness. Jesus said that if you're a follower of his, there's one thing that you should do first. And it's this. You should seek his kingdom and his righteousness. All the other things we worry about, Jesus said, kind of fall into context if you put this thing first. Now, when Jesus used the language of kingdom, what he was talking about was the world the way that God wants it to be. The way that the world would be if God was fully king. And when Jesus lived his life, as you know, he went around showing people what that looked like. So the blind saw, the deaf heard. The lonely got brought into households and to family and welcomed. The people that had been pushed away were welcomed back. What does the world look like when God's king? Is the fundamental question about understanding how to work in God's world. Because Jesus said, seek that first. What you do in your job, in what way is it bringing some hope and healing to people that have experienced brokenness and alienation? In what way is your work about mending and delivering? Some of the obvious connections here, if you work in healthcare, it's an obvious connection, isn't there? But maybe also in other areas of technology, perhaps. And I mean, if you work in that kind of field, in what way is that delivering a world where the brokenness is healed? It's up to us each to think about that. Here's another quote. The kingdom describes the fullness of God's blessing. It's what it looks like when God is fully in charge. The kingdom is Jesus' shorthand expression for the story of Israel's hope for this world coming to completion in Jesus. And it takes place as the society that does God's will under King Jesus is empowered by God's redemptive work. And I hope you can understand that last bit. When does the kingdom come? The kingdom comes when God's people are empowered by God's vision to redeem his cosmos. When God's people are envisioned by what it would look like for the brokenness to be brought back together again, for the lostness to be found. When the society that does God's will, that's the church, under King Jesus, the people that name Jesus as Lord, is empowered, envisioned, motivated, animated by God's redemptive work. When we go to work and we think, actually, my work isn't just about earning a living. It isn't just about a place where I might share my faith. It's actually the work itself is about bringing healing and hope to God's broken, fragmented world. One of the problems in us thinking this way is we've kind of thought about work out there as kind of a secular thing. And Christian work is what odd people like me do in the church. So we've got this kind of sacred secular divide, this kind of division between where God's interested and where God isn't interested. But I want to say that is also Christian vocation. Whatever you do, Paul said, whatever you do, Do it all in the name of Christ Jesus, for it's him you're serving. If you're serving him, you're serving the king, and if you're serving the king, you're bringing the kingdom. Isn't there? Yes? Think about it. Listen to the tape. It doesn't make sense, I promise you. So into the world. Can you see that? Part broken, part whole. A world that bears enough of its beautiful creation intent for us to understand it as such, but also a world that's broken and fractured. Our work is about maintaining and developing the beauty that God has put here, the purposes that God created it for, but it's also about mending and delivering that which is broken. That is why we work. Find that purpose in your work, and you will be the most fulfilled person on the planet. Fail to find that purpose in your work, and work will become a drudgery and a pointless exercise. I would suggest, humbly. So Paul says, whatever you do, do it, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Whatever you do. We must get away from this idea that the Christian bit of my life is what I do when I volunteer to run Basement Cafe or when I volunteer to do this or the other for the church. That's not all that's required to make God's world the world that God created it to be. We need great gardeners, we need great artists, we need great scientists, we need people who see their vocation as being a godly vocation to make the cosmos the way that it should be. And so bring honor to the king. There's a lovely verse in the Old Testament. Do you know, some of you will know this man, Bezalel. Do you know Bezalel? Yeah, of course you do. So just turn to the person. No, don't do that, no. Just in case you don't really. So Bezalel is one of the first people mentioned in the making of the God's sort of mobile sort of porter church thing, the tabernacle. These are the words. See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts. And he's given both him and Hohiliab, son of Ashimach, I had one of those once, and it kept the rain off a tree, of the tribe of Dan, he's given him the ability to teach others. He's filled them with skill to do all kinds of works, engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, scarlet yarn, fine linen, weavers, all of them skilled workers and designers. That's a fantastic picture there, isn't it? Here's some spirit-filled people, the evidence of which is not that they speak in tongues or worship with their hands raised, but the evidence is they knit. And paint, and solder, and weld, and design, and learn how to use CAD. I don't know what that is, by the way, but but I love that, because it says, whatever you do, you can help beautify God's creation. Remember what I said earlier? They were making the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a type of Eden, and Eden was the center of sacred space through which God was known in his creation. We'll have to come back to that because there's a lot to take in there. But they were making this place beautiful, not by singing hymns, not by preaching. Say amen. What they were doing was they were making it beautiful by using the Spirit-anointed gifts that God had given them. Go to it this week with the Spirit-anointed gift that God's given you. And if it's accountancy, then God bless you in your accountancy. And if it's environmental concern, then do that. And if it's working in the charity shop, then do that. Do it as though it was actually a mandate from God. Say, go make my world a better place, because actually, whatever you do, you can do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let me ask you this question. So, move towards a close. Who do you know who's in full-time Christian ministry? It is a trick question. Sometimes, I mean, you all know, you're laughing, you know what this is all about. But the challenge is often that we think of a few people, odd people, who have the privilege and the opportunity to kind of think about these things and, you know, for a lot of our lives. But everybody is in full-time Christian ministry. And if you don't yet think of that, then somehow there's a little chink missing in your understanding of what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Who do you know who's in full-time Christian ministry? The person next to you, the person behind you, the person in front of you. So in all of these places of work and many, many more besides, we're called to make a difference.